Well, good morning. It's good to be with us all as one body. I think the word I'm bringing today is maybe not a difficult word for you guys, but it may be for me in that trying to be clear and trying to bring clarity from the Lord on some things. So, Lord Jesus, we just pray in your name that you would just come and direct my words and give me your words to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to speak on maybe a couple times on the book of Joel. So if you want to turn to the book of Joel, that's what I wanted to try to talk about today. The book of Joel first is a book that is about a historical event that happened in Israel before Jesus came, it was a true event that happened where the locusts came in and devoured the land, and it was because of the judgment that was on the nation, and God speaks many good things out of that judgment of that he's going to restore the years that the locusts had eaten, and it's also with that is also a prophetic book in that it's talking about things that will happen in the future, and the word pictures of what actually happened are related to things that are happening to us. So the book of Joel is that, in that in the second part or the last part of chapter 2 is what Peter spoke about on the day of Pentecost when he was sharing with them why the disciples seemed to be drunk because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, and he started talking about, the Lord said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. That's in Joel chapter 2, 26, 28. And he quotes 28 through 32, but only the first part of 32 when he does that. So today what I wanted to do is go through a little bit of the book of Joel, and I won't be able to accomplish it all today, but I wanted to start off with chapter 1 and go into chapter 2 and talk about first what the locusts are and what they represent, what the harvest represents to us, and look at this from the point of view of the United States. So I think the United States have been going through quite a few different things related to how the locusts have eaten things away. So to understand this and to look at it in a prophetic sense, we first need to understand that in 1 Corinthians 10:4, it talks about the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they are mighty before God, casting down the strongholds. And then in verse 5 it says, casting down imaginations. He's explaining what the strongholds are. Casting down imaginations, any high thing that exalts itself before the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captive to the obedience of Christ. You see, the primary thing that God is after is what we think and what comes out of our heart. And that is the issues of life. That are the things that are most important to God, because they deal with our faith in the Lord and our attitude towards Him. And what we see is starting in verse 4, it talks about that the chewing locusts what the chewing locusts have left, the swarming locusts have eaten. And what the swarming locusts have left, the crawling locusts have eaten. And what the crawling locusts have left, the consuming locusts have eaten. See, what we see here is a progression of deterioration away from the things of God. And it's similar to what we see in Psalm 1:1. And it talks about there that do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And then it says, do not stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. See, that's the part of when we start to leave the Lord, what we do. The first thing, we're just walking along and we're not fully accepting, but we're beginning to take the counsel of people that are not of God. And we start to listen to them, and then it starts to change our attitude towards things. And the next thing we find is that we're standing with those who are sinning. And so sin becomes in our life, and we are there, and we just start to accept those things in our culture or in our life. And then the last step in Psalm 1, it says that now you're taking an active place, that you're content in the seat of a scoffer. And that is scoffing against the things of God. So someone who knows the Lord will not start there. They'll start just by listening to the counsel of the ungodly. So again, what we see with this, we see that the chewing locust is, I think the idea of the chewing locust is a locust that is a little bit like when you're not really hungry and you get a plate of food in front of you and you take your fork and you're moving it around. You might put a little in your mouth and chew it, but you're really not enjoying it and you end up wasting the plate of food. And what happens with that and with this is that the chewing locusts came on the plants and they ate just a little bit and they spit it out and they just enough to begin to ruin the plant so that it doesn't produce what it should be producing. And what you see with that is that it's a wasting away of the things of God, where you don't really put the things of God in the right perspective. You don't put the things of God that your faith in Him is starting to relax or not be strong. And you're starting to think about maybe what the counsel of the wicked is saying about things. See, once those things begin to happen, then a swarm begins to come in on you and what your attitudes are and all of those things. And so I first want to look at this from the point of view of what happened and what is happening in our nation. So as we go through this, I want first to separate our nation from the church. And if we look at our nation in a separate entity, separate from the church has a lot of influence on a nation. We understand that. But the nation in a whole may not all be part of the church, and yet they can be affected by the church. And so we see that in the founding of our nation is that the world view was Christian. Every man and woman that lived in the United States at this time, they may not have been a Christian, but they thought as a Christian. Their worldview was that God was sovereign and that the Bible was true, that it was the Word of God. And we see that in a lot of their writings of our forefathers. We can see it even in our Constitution, is that the Constitution is set up in a way that is actually a reflection of it comes right out of Scripture in that it's in Isaiah 33:22, where it talks about the Lord or Jehovah is our judge, and the Lord is our lawmaker, and the Lord is our king. See, there's the three branches of government that they decided to go with. And it's based on a biblical principle. And the last part of that verse says, and he will save us. You see, they were very concerned about what would happen to the nation, and that they realize and recognize that God needed to save us. So what we see is that even though many of our founding fathers were not Christians, they were all of a world view that looked at God as sovereign, looked at as Jehovah as their God, as the God of the universe. But what we see with that is that especially I start to see in the start of the early 1900s, the late 1800s, is you start to see an attitude of secular humanism begin to come upon our nation with Darwinism and the understanding that science or knowledge can replace God. And you start to see some attitudes of those things begin to come into our nation. The locusts have begun. And with that, you start to, you know, as we've gone through our history, we start to see that there was a distortion of what was not written in the Constitution, but a letter to a Baptist church, which talked about the separation of church and state. And there's been a distortion of what that means, in that no Christian now can take office because they cannot bring their Christian views to their office because of separation of church and state. And that's not what the founding fathers has intended. But we have seen that with this progression of taking this prayer out of schools and other things that have begun to happen, that we start to see that the locusts have now swarmed on the United States, and that so many things now that we think of in a moral point of view are almost silly to us. For instance, I remember the I Love Lucy show. You know, this was a married couple, and yet on TV they gave them two separate beds because they would not show even a married couple in bed together. And now we're at the point that almost anything goes. So there has been a change in our moral code. There has been a deterioration of things that maybe what we used to think as silly, now as silly, had a reason in their thinking because of a moral character in our nation. And then what we have seen in the more recent times is the beginning of the idea of socialism and communism start to come into our colleges, into our education, starting to show different things. And the issue with that is that the first principle for communists or socialism is that the principle is that the government is everyone's God. And that's the viewpoint of why what the problem with government welfare, government health care, all those things, that government will supply all that we need. And then the last thing that we have seen very strongly is that there's a self-affirming culture that we live in. I remember the whole idea when we were younger and the kids were doing a track event in a homeschool group, and the idea was that they wanted to give everybody a ribbon, and I was thinking, you know, old school, I guess, you know, where, well, you know, this is a competition, right? And you know, it'd be maybe a first, second, and third ribbon, but they wanted to give participant ribbons to everyone, and it's because they didn't want anybody to feel bad. And so there was this self-affirming culture that had begun then. And now I remember going to a graduation just a few years ago down in New Paltz, and I listened to the whole talk about what these graduates were like, and they made them sound like they were the perfect group of young people that ever graduated from New Paltz ever. And it was like this honoring of them that was extreme. And I ended up talking with one of the graduates at that thing, and she said, yeah, that's what they always say. You know, so she didn't really believe it because she knew who the graduates were. They were her classmates. And she knew that they were just normal young people getting in trouble and trying to move ahead with their life. And so there's this self-affirming culture where we have gone away from one of the first principles in Matthew 5:3, where it talks about that we need to be poor in spirit. See, the idea of being poor in spirit is not having a self humility in yourself that puts yourself down, because if you're a gifted and talented person, that's a God-given talent that you need to bring forth. If you go to a job interview and you say, yeah, that other guy you interviewed should get the job, I don't think I should, you know, I'm pretty low and, you know, I'm not worthy, right? See, that's not what being poor in spirit is about. The idea of being poor in spirit is before God, how do I stand? And I am lacking. My character, my position, my everything about my relationship with God is that I come to Him in a poor in spirit, and I need to see God. So there is this self-affirming culture that has taken over in our society, which really means that I am God. See, I supply all of my needs. And if it's not me, then the government should do it for me. And what we have seen is the effect on the people with this is that the people have turned to government in our United States. And we've seen that Eastern religions have taken over, where people are now looking for other places for their spiritual input. And then we see that drug abuse and witchcraft and moral decay is taken over many places in our nation. We've seen the family breakdown, and we've understood that our culture has come against the role of a man in the home, and there's been a gender reversal, a role reversals and gender confusion all around us. And there's been a great corruption of marriage in our society. See, when we go back to the scripture here, it says, after the consuming locust, it says, awake, you drunken, and weep. Wail, you who drink wine. See, the understanding of wine in this is really an understanding of the Holy Spirit. And if we take the Holy Spirit for granted, then we just become complacent. We fall asleep. And that's what he's saying, is those who abuse the wine or drank too much wine in the sense that they did not honor the Holy Spirit, then what we see is that it's they need to weep because they've become a drunkard and fallen asleep. And with this we see that the nation has come up against the land strong without number. His teeth are like the teeth of lions, and he has fangs like a fierce lion. And he's laid waste the vineyard and ruined my fig trees and made barren and stripped bare and thrown it away. And then in verse 9 it says the grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. And the priests mourn and who minister to the Lord. For the fields is wasted and the land mourns and the grain is ruined and the new wine dries up and the oil fails. See, what we need to do is look at this from the point of view of our thinking, is of these strongholds that have now taken over in our life. You know, if you want to know what a stronghold is, it's like it's a mindset. And I always said a mindset is a little bit like concrete. You know, you mix it all up and then it sets, right? So, and that's exactly the way a lot of our mindsets are, is that they're all these mixed up thoughts of our thoughts, and then they get set in our life, and they need to be broken up. They need to be blasted and destroyed. But what we see here is that there's three harvests that is ruined: the grain, the new wine, and the oil. And they talk about the three major harvests that happen in Israel. Is first the barley and the wheat that you would make bread out of, and that represents the word of God, and represents every word that comes out of His mouth is bread to us. And then there's the new wine. The wine speaks of the Holy Spirit, and that was ruined. And then lastly is the oil, and the oil speaks of unity or relationship, and that was ruined. And so what we see is that we have thrown away or discarded the Word of God, and dishonored the Holy Spirit, and rejected what He's doing in our lives. And then last, it breaks the relationship that we have with God. So it says then, it says, "Be ashamed, you farmers, and wail, your vine dressers." You know, the first time one of the first times I read through this, I knew God wanted me to read through the book of Joel. So a Sunday afternoon, I set up a hammock in the back and got some water, and I laid in the hammock and I began to read this. And as I read it, I started to think of it as a farmer. And how would a farmer feel if all of these things happened to his land? I mean, the destruction that came upon the land was severe, and all his labor that he put into it was of naught, and everything he did is now destroyed. And the reality is that now he has nothing to feed his family. Nothing to feed himself. And so I began to weep, because I started to think about, this is how God feels about when we begin to turn away from the Lord. And as a nation, as the United States has continued to move away from the Lord, so that we no longer have a world Christian view, but we have a secular Christian view in the United States. But the Christian church in the United States isn't quite this way. But the culture always influences the church, or the church is always influencing the culture. It's going one way or the other. And over the years, we have seen that the culture has been influencing the church. Look at verse 17. It says, the seed is shriveled upon its pod. In the church, many things about the Word of God has shriveled. Many churches have accepted the thinking of the world and taken the Word of God and distorted it into that thinking. And it has shriveled. The seed. And then it says the storehouses are in shambles and the barns are broken down and the grain has withered. See, the barns are the churches. The storehouses are the places that God keeps his treasures. And it says, now the animals groan. See, that's the people in the church. They're groaning, and the herds are become restless because there's no pasture. The word of God in many churches have been distorted so that the life of Christ is not in the words. And even the flock have suffered punishment. See, there's many churches all around us that used to be, many years ago, very strong places of worship, have now become places that are shells of what they used to be. They're stained glass portraits of what they used to be. And they have no understanding of the Word of God or how the Spirit flows. And so, the Lord, O Lord, to you we cry out, for the fire has devoured the open pastures, and the flames had burned up the trees and the fields, and the beasts of the fields cry out to you, for there's no water. See, even those outside the church, the beasts outside the church are even complaining because there's no water for them. See, if the church does not supply and give to the culture what it needs, then they suffer too. Even though they're the beasts of the field, they're wild. They're not part of the kingdom of God, and yet they receive the blessings from God. But all that's not the end of the story, is it? Because in verse 2, God begins to move. Or chapter 2. God begins to move. And he says, blow a trumpet at Zion. See, there's a trumpet. There's a trumpet that's beginning to blow. And it's sounding an alarm from his holy mountain, from his kingdom. See, a mountain in this scripture refers to kingdoms or nations. And so from God's holy place, he's blowing a trumpet out of Zion. And this first trumpet is different than the second one we're going to look at later. This first one is to all the inhabitants of the land, that they may tremble. So this trumpet is for the whole nation, not just for the church. It's for the whole nation. And he says that, And as we read through this, we need to understand that from a spiritual point of view, again, what is attacking and what this army that we're going to talk about is doing is taking down the strongholds of our culture and destroying them. So to them, from their point of view, it's darkness that's coming upon them because they think their mindset is correct. They think that their political correctness is correct. And they have this mindset that they have this place that is beautiful. And yet it's destroying them. For it's a day of darkness and gloom. From their point of view, it is. The clouds are thick darkness, and the morning clouds spread over the mountains. See, that's again the nations, that this morning cloud is spreading over all the mountains. The people, a people, come great and strong. Now, this people that we're talking about is you and I. It's the church. It says they come great and strong, and like them they have never seen before, nor will you ever see that after to many generations. And it says this about the people here, about us, is that a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. See, this people come with God in front of them, almost destroying everything in their path that they're going to walk through. And it says the land, so from their point of view, their land was like a Garden of Eden before them. And said behind them is a destructive wilderness. All their mindsets, all their views, all the things they thought were important are now destroyed, and it looks like a wilderness to them. Surely none shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of a horse, and like a speedy steed they run. See, that's us. We're like the horse that's just going to trample over the mindsets and the views of this, and they leap, and over mountaintops they leap. See, there's no nation that can keep us back. We're going to walk over and leap over all the nations of the world, like a noise of a flaming fire and a devouring the stubble, like a strong army set in battle array. See, now it changes, and it begins to talk about us as the army of God. We're a strong people set in army array, both before the people, that's the people of the nation, they wither in pain because they see this nation, they see this army in rank coming before them, and their face drain of color. Because they're afraid. And now it's talking about us. It says that we run like mighty men, and we climb the walls like men of war, and we march in formation, and there is no breaking of rank, and they do not push one another. That's talking about us. Everyone march in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. Well, what are our weapons? They're not of flesh and blood, are they? Our weapons are mighty to tear down the strongholds. They are prayer. They are humility. They are things that are not of this world. And they cannot hurt us because we are them. But we see that this army must have a commander because everyone is marching in his own column. And we know that Christ is the head of the church. We know that Christ is the one who is our commander. And he is the one that's giving direction. And therefore, we're able to walk in rank and not break.
They are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city and run on the walls. You know, when I first read that, they run to and fro in the city. It's like what? They don't know what to do? No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying they're free. They can go wherever they want in the city. In the city that is all these thoughts of what people think. We are free, and everywhere we want to go, we can go. We can go into our legislative body. We can go into the doctor's office. We can go in our schools and all around us into the grocery store. We're free to go wherever we go, where God sends us. We run to and fro among the cities, attacking those things that are not of God and destroying them. We run on the walls. See, that's their protection. And it, their protection means nothing to us. Their ideas of what is, the idea of how, of political correctness. You know, those things mean nothing to us. We don't have to run in those lines. We step over those walls. Those political correctness things are put up as walls to keep people from talking about what is real. And so we climb into houses and we enter through the windows like a thief. See, the homes of the people that are there mean nothing to us. We're like a thief to them. And if they won't let us through the front door, we'll go through the window. And we'll overcome the strong man that's in that house. And we'll overcome all those things that they think. And they think are true. We're living a life that exposes the things that they think are true. The earth quakes before them, before us. The heaven trembles. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars dim in their brightness. Well, I think the reason for that is that we become brighter. So their stars, their lights all around them become like darkness to them because we're so bright before them. Where our lives are shining so bright before them that everything that they believe becomes nonsense. And his camp is great, for he is strong. For strong is the one who executes his word. See? That is our job, to execute his word. And that makes us strong. For in the day of the Lord there is great trembling. Who can endure it? And the answer is no one can. There's a scripture that I love. It's in, I wrote this down here. It's Matthew 21:44. It says, whoever falls upon the rock will be broken. But whoever it falls, they will be ground into powder. See, who can endure Christ? We either fall upon the rock and we are broken, or the rock will crush us. So from there, what God does is he changes, in the book of Joel, it changes the attitude after the first trumpet. And 12 through 14, it's a call. And I'm going to end there today. It's a call. It says, therefore the Lord says, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, and he will be gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in kindness, and he relents from doing harm, that he may relent in doing harm. For who knows that if we turn and relent and leave, that he will leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. See, that's what we need. We need a grain offering. We need the Word of God to become strong and mighty in our lives. And we need the new drink offering, the drink of the Holy Spirit in our life. And it says that if we return to Him, He will return to us. He will restore us. Later on it talks about that He will restore everything that the locusts have eaten. So today, I'm going to end there. But the next time I get together, I want to talk about this second trumpet. And this second trumpet is different. The second trumpet is not for the nations. It's not for the people. It's for the church. It's for His people. And so, what we have seen so far is that what God will do to the nations. But in the second one, we'll see how He does it. Looking always at what He's going to do is one thing. But knowing how He's going to do it is a whole different thing. And so we need to look at this second trumpet and really consider that as a church and understand that God is moving in our midst. For He has made us an army. And as an army, it means that we are in battle. And as in battle, it's always can be messy. And so do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged if things happen in the battle that are upsetting for you. I always remember this comic I saw one time. And it was a picture of a medieval time, and two knights are setting up against the castle, and there's dead people all around them, and the one knight turns to the other knight and he says, "Forgive me for what I said when we were in the middle of the battle." See, sometimes we can say things that aren't fully godly or fully may be discouraging to the other person. I can imagine what that knight said to the other one, like, rise up, take that place, do your job. Why are you slacking? Continue. And he wanted to ask for forgiveness when the battle was over. Because when we're in the battle, the heat of battle, then things are moving. And that's why God says for us to have grace with one another. So, Lord Jesus, we just... Yes? Okay. Lord Jesus, we just pray that You would just come, that You would begin to restore to us what the locusts have eaten, that You would just help us to return to You and be strong in Your Word, that we would rely on the Holy Spirit and not allow the Holy Spirit to be discredited in any way. Lord, that we would just be ready as a body to function as a body, to walk in our columns and do what You have called us to do, Lord Jesus. For we know that You are a mighty God and You are able to do all things. In Jesus' name, amen.